Genesis chapter 8. This morning we are going to be dealing with the first 19 verses, Lord willing. So I'd like to read that now. And of course, the frame for this is that the flood has started and occurred. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 21 of chapter 7. And all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind, everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground. Man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, they were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters reeled from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. Excuse me. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him on the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days. And again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him any more. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by families from the ark. And we look at this and we say, wow. Wow. Okay, so what happened here? Jump back a little bit. And in chapter 7, verse 11, it says, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth." The flood begins. Okay? It's the second month. Now, we're fast forward here to chapter 8. And what month is it? Seventh month. on the 17th day of the month. It's a long time being shut in. And by the time the water subsided and everything, there's different ways to count this, and I don't want to get in the minutia of it. It was just over a year's time. From the time they went in to the time that they came out. Depending on how you do the counting, it's anywhere from about 354 days to about 375 days. That's a long time. That's a lot of food, right, that Noah had to store. Now, creation scientists think that one of the ways that food was preserved while on the ark was that many of the animals likely hibernated, right? They had a big meal before they went on. They went on the ship. They took a nap. Aaron, you can relate to this. And then they slept a lot of the time. And then a lot of the food storage that Noah would have had on the ark would have, of course, been for his family. Some of the animals obviously would have needed to continually eat. And then when they get off, he had to feed them again until there was food again. Right? All right. That's not the point of the passage. Also not the point of the passage, but worth mentioning, and I've been watching these videos lately on creation science and been looking at the Grand Canyon, and this is something I've looked at continually over the years, or many times over the years. The Grand Canyon is made of basically sandstone, right? And geologists, worldly geologists, they say that, you know, these layers happened over millions and hundreds of millions of years, right? All right. So if you take a rock, right, something that's hard, does something hard bend? No. It breaks, right? If it's pushed up on, it would break, right? So the only type of material that you can have be pliable really is softer material, right? Because soft material is pliable. You all remember when you used to be a little kid and would play in the sand, if you ever been to a beach, right? And if you make something out of sand, that sand is wet and it's dense and it's a bit hard, but it's also pliable, right? Moves up and down, doesn't break, right? So when the Grand Canyon, to use that as an example, was laid down through the flood, that material that was laid down, it's interesting, this goes against what worldly scientists would say. You'd think that, like, okay, you got a layer here, you got a layer here, you got a layer here, you got a layer here. That's not how it worked. Because some of these layers went like this, twisty and turny, and it's the same layer, and it didn't break. As different things got pushed up from the earth. Now, I'm no scientist, okay? Do your own research on this. But I'm going to say, you know, if you really want to look into the formation of the earth's crust, which is about a mile deep, this layer that we're on, you know, below the dirt, it's about a mile deep. That was all laid down sediment from the flood. And that's why you can find fossils. Right? Because fossils only happen when something doesn't deteriorate, right? If something deteriorates, there's no fossil to be left. But a fossil happens because something was in full size, full form, and then quickly gets encapsulated before it is broken down. So look at the Grand Canyon, look at Mount St. Helens is another example. If you look there, and this as kind of a joke, not a joke, as a way to check the system, creation scientists had taken material from Mount St. Helens and didn't tell them it came from Mount St. Helens, and took a sample of a core that had looked like many layers laid down, and they took that and they presented that and they said, okay, date this. And they dated it as millions of years old. That thing was laid down in hours in 1980. Right? Because of the great upheaval from the earth. Just like what would have happened here during the flood as things broke open. Right? You have the deep being broke open, and then you've got the windows of heaven coming down, all to create this deluge, this flood, which destroyed everything. Remind you one more time, the flood was not a nice story that we can tell kids so they can have bathtub toys. The flood was destructive, and the point of the flood was judgment. And God accomplished his work. God always accomplishes his work. God said he was going to do this, he was going to blot everything out, but Noah and his family, and he did. He did. Now, in this story, we see God using Noah to check the earth to see if it's dry and it's safe to go out. And so he does that by sending out these birds. First, the raven. Ravens can fly a long, long distance. They're pretty powerful birds. All right. Doves are not like ravens. They're much smaller. And their flight pattern is much less. Okay, so first sending out the raven to check on things, then sending out the dove to check on things. If the dove could get far enough away, it didn't come back, as we see the third time that happened, right? The first time, he comes back because he couldn't land anywhere, didn't have anything with him. The second time, he goes out, he comes back with an olive branch with a little bud on it, some leaves, which says, hey, there's some life going on. Right? Things are starting to grow again. So the ground in certain places is at least dry enough. And obviously the dove didn't think it was dry enough to stay there because it didn't. It came back. And he brought this as a sign to Noah. So first, we see God providing some calm to Noah in the taking away of the storm. And the stopping of the rain, and that canopy that once covering the earth, now it's gone. And so now we see calm. We see the cue or the sign. I'm using the word cue because it's another C word. You got calm, you got cue. You got the cue that God gives Noah through the dove. Okay? And the dove going out and bringing back the olive branch. And olive trees are very hardy, hardy, hardy trees. And their roots go very deep. And they're not the most beautiful tree to look at. They're kind of really beautiful in an ugly kind of way. You know, like me. But their roots go deep. And they're very, very useful. Right? They provide shade. They provide of course, the fruit, the olives, and the oil that comes from that, as we see in the Old Testament, how useful that oil was, both as a food substance as well as a substance for healing and for medical purposes and for worship. Right? So we see the cue that God gives. And then in verse 18, we see God's call, the other C here. Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark. You and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And he tells them to bring everything else out on the earth. And then he gives them the same command that was given to Adam and Eve. He says, be fruitful and multiply. And so they do that. Okay, so we leave this here, and we got like a little bit of a kind of a nice story that the earth is calm now, and we have a nice little science lesson perhaps within here, and if we really want to investigate that, we can do that. And then we have God's conversation here with Noah, which God doesn't talk to Noah a whole lot. This is an isolated thing, right? He just a few different times, and God counted on Noah to be patient and wait and listen for him. And if we just stop there, that's enough. But I think what we need to look at this morning most is what happens at the beginning of this passage, and that's where I want to spend the remainder of our time. And that's in this very first verse. But God remembered Noah. God remembered Noah. Now, God doesn't have a memory like you and I. God never forgets anything. And so, when it says God remembered Noah here, that's an anthropomorphism, right? It's so we understand how God is communicating here, and right, that God, of course he remembered Noah. But I also think that there is a major sign for us to stop and pause and look here and put ourselves in the perspective of Noah. Think of yourself. All right? Now, maybe none of you here can relate to this, but I'm sure all of you can. You ever have something happen in your life that was tragic? And you, for at least a minute, said, God, where are you? What are you doing? You fill in the blank, served you? Why me? What's going on here? And I'm not talking about a lack of faith. I'm not talking about a lack of faith. I'm talking about a presence of faith in the presence of distress. I'm talking about a understanding that you are absolutely at a point where you don't think you can go one more step because you're hurting so bad. Because of grief or other kind of loss, because of persecution. Some kind of tragedy. And in the moment, you didn't even know how to breathe. Now, I'm not going to place all that on Noah. I don't know what Noah was thinking and feeling, but I can only imagine that after a full year of being cooped up in this place, after 40 solid days of being whipped around, because you were obedient to God, after waiting and waiting, and okay, God, I'm here. You stopped the ark from moving. I am now here, but I still can't get out. I want to go outside. Right? God remembered Noah. And in understanding that God remembered Noah, and we're going to walk through a few other places here where we can see the same thing happening. But in God remembering Noah, I want you to walk away this morning understanding that God doesn't forget you. God doesn't forget his own. And the hard thing for you and me is that it's not our timeline. Right? It's his. It's his timeline, absolutely, not ours. And so sometimes we are, quote unquote, out of control. That's okay as long as you know he's in control. Remember, there's no steering wheel on the ark. There was no window. There was no GPS. He was completely in God's hands. And God remembered Noah. God remembered Noah. Let's look at a couple other things. Genesis 19, go forward a little bit. Probably not going to do this justice because of time's sake, but I want to look at several passages here. Genesis 19, verse 29. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Just like God remembered Noah, God remembered Abraham. All right, fast forward to Genesis chapter 30. Verse 1, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, give me children or I shall die. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? Stop there. There's a lot of bad stuff that goes on there. We'll get there in months to come. But then in verse 22, then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. Joseph, without Joseph, there's no protection, salvation of Israel. They would have died of starvation. His family would have died of starvation. God always provides. He always remembers. God does not forget. Same thing with Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1. God remembered her. Now, on the negative side of this, this is also important for us to know. Turn to the book of Revelation. God does remember his people and he protects his people. Revelation chapter 16. Pick it up in verse 17. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, it is done. And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake such as there had never been since man was on the earth. And so great was that earthquake, the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great, to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. God remembers his people. God also remembers those that oppose him. God is not indifferent. Not at all. He is a perfect judge. Same thing in chapter 18. Here, pick it up in verse 3. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. God remembers his people. He remembers their faithfulness. He remembers their obedience. He remembers them. He also remembers those that are opposed to them, their iniquities, their sins, and they will pay for them. Now, you and I may not live long enough to see God get his retribution, his vengeance. But know this, vengeance is the Lord's, not yours. And he's much better at it than you'll ever be. God remembers. God is compassionate in his remembering. You know, Genesis chapter 40, you're familiar, most of you are familiar with the story of the cupbearer when Joseph was in prison. And Joseph says, hey, dude, I helped you. Remember me when you get out. Did he? Uh-uh. He didn't, because he was seeking self-preservation and he didn't care. God's not like that. God's not like people. God doesn't do that. God doesn't play games. Leviticus chapter 26 says that God remembers his covenant. God calls us to remember him. Turn to Deuteronomy. Chapter 15. Okay, don't get caught up in too many of the details here because we're not going to have time to go through them, but I want you to see the point here that I'm trying to help you navigate. Deuteronomy 15, starting in verse 12. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you 6 years, and in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, and out of your winepress. As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore I command you this day. God takes care of his own. Now it doesn't always happen in the moment. It doesn't always happen when you want it to. It doesn't always happen that you can even see it. But it always happens. God has you if you're his. He has you so tight in his hand. You are in the hand of Jesus and you are in the hand of Father God, if you are in Christ. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. God remembered Noah. You are called to remember things. You're called to remember the good and the bad in God's word. That's why you have to know this. Luke chapter 17, it says, remember Lot's wife? Right? She turned back. Don't do that. Look to him. Don't turn back. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1 says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Young people, it's easy when you're young to forget God. Old people too. But it's easy when you're young and things, hey, your elbow doesn't hurt when you move it. Your shoulder moves just right, right? Your back is good. You have fun. You do this and you do that and you have dreams. And remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Turn with me to this passage, though. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, this is Paul writing to Timothy, who's putting things in order here in the church. Paul, while he's writing this, is under persecution. And he says, the one being persecuted says this in chapter 2, verse 8. He says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also might obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure with him, we also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful." This is the man being persecuted in chains, suffering. And he is reminding his disciple, Timothy, and by way of his word, he's reminding all of us today, remember Jesus. Now that's important. But even more important, or I don't know if you can put one before the other, they go together, is that God remembers you. Remember, some people came up to Jesus and said, "Hey, look what I did for you. Look at my faith. Look at this, look at that." And he says, "Go away from me. I never knew you." That's the antithesis of God remembering you. It's not, again, that's an anthropomorphism. God knows everything. He remembers everything. But when it says that God remembers, it's not talking about like, "Oh yeah, I forgot I got a doctor appointment today. I remember now." It's not that kind of remembering. It's he covenantly loves you and knows you and cares for you. Or he is opposed to you and you will suffer because of your position against him. That's what remembering in God's economy means. And so when Jesus told folks, "Hey, go away from me, I never knew you," he wasn't talking about, "I didn't know who you are." He was saying, "I don't remember that you and I have a personal, faithful relationship with each other." God remembered Noah. Turn with me to the book of Job. This is the question that you have to wrestle with. You don't answer this for me. You don't tell anybody. It's obvious anyway. But this is really the question that everybody has to wrestle with before God. This question in Job chapter 13. It's really not a question, it's a statement that Job gives, but the question inherent in it is, would I answer the same way? Job chapter 13, Job has been through all kinds of suffering. He lost his children, he lost his wealth, he lost everything. And now he's starting, you know, to be persecuted even in ways by his friends. And he says this in chapter 13, verse 15. He says, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Don't think for a second that Noah's time on the ark was the love boat. There was no Lido deck, and Isaac wasn't there serving drinks. It was rough. It was had to be scary. And not only that, it had to be heartbreaking for Noah to think, everybody's gone. Those people I tried to warn, they didn't listen. They're gone. Now, I'm not saying for a second question God's judgment there. God's judgment is 100% right. I know people that I loved, that I still have fond memories of to this day, that I believe are in hell. Because they didn't know the Lord. I don't question what God has done with them. And I also am not the judge, and I'm going to let him do that, not me. But based on what I observe, based on the fruit, and based on their words, I'm telling you these things. But it hurts, right? If you love people, it hurts. Understand that in your hurt, God knows. God remembered Noah. And that's more than just, hey, dude, I forgot you were there. No. He cared for him. And he used him. And he blessed him and his family. And guess what? All of you are related. You're all cousins. And your great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy is Noah. Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 14. Let me back up a little bit before that. That psalm starts out, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfastness, love, and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor he will keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins. Know this, he didn't deal with Noah according to his sins either. Noah was a righteous man in his generation. He was obedient. He followed the Lord. He was still a sinner. Verse Verse 10, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. That's it. God knows who you are. He knows what you're like. He's the one who knit you together. He's the one who built you. He's the one that sees you from womb to tomb and then beyond. Understand, he remembers his own. Now I want to show you one more thing before we wrap up. This is not unfamiliar, but it is important. Luke chapter 23. I need you to hear this if you have never heard this before. Luke chapter 23. It's a dark hour. Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's dying. And he's being crucified with two other criminals, one on his right, one on his left, and one of them is mocking him and being foolish in accusing Jesus. In fact, they both started out that way. Verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged rallied at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Mocking him. Verse 40, but the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Do you know if you pray that, if you ask God that, "Remember me," and you come to him with a sincere faith, sincere heart, and you say, "I forsake all others. I forsake myself. I forsake my sin. Remember me. You alone are God." He will forgive you all your sin. It's not your good works or your good neighboring or your good upbringing or your giving to this or that. It's Jesus alone who will save. That's it. Jesus alone. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly," this is Jesus' reply, "truly I say to you, today, you will be with me in paradise." Jesus remembered this man. Just like he remembered Noah. Just like he's going to remember all of you who trust him. And it's not about, "Hey, heaven's mine." It's even better than that. Jesus is mine. The Lord of the universe remembered me. Please, I appeal to you, let that be said of you because you trust him. Amen? Heavenly Father, I ask for your mercy in belief. And Lord, wherever we have a stumbling block, help us in our unbelief. We want to trust you in every way, just as Noah would have had to trust you on that ark every second. You are a good God. You have a plan. You didn't just let this ark float. You had a plan. You had it covered with pitch, with your atonement inside and out. You had that one door which symbolizes Jesus Christ. There's one way in. You had it all prepared. You had it all right. And you remembered those that were faithful. Not because they're great like you. Not because they're even perfect like you or good like you. No, because you're God and you forgive sin. And all those who trust in you, you remove their sin. As far as the east is from the west, just like this man on the cross, you remember. I pray your mercy on everyone who hears this message, that they would trust you, that they'd remember you, and that you would remember them. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.